الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنة إلى يوم الدين. All praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This is the second part of the lectures on Satan. In the first section, we looked at who Satan was, whether he was an angel or was he from the jinn, the abilities of Satan and those from the jinn that have decided to follow him. And in this section, we're looking at the wisdom behind the creation of Satan. Why did Allah create Satan knowing that he would disobey him, etc.? And this is related to the question of evil in the world. This is a question which causes and has caused a lot of people to go astray and to give up the belief in God, period. The idea that if God is good and if God is all powerful, why is there a world in which there is evil? This is the big question. If God is all powerful, then it means that He's able to make a world in which there is no evil. And if He is all good, then it means He desires good. So therefore, the world should be without evil. So since we find evil in the world, then some people concluded there is no God. Right? There are people who have come to that conclusion on the basis of this, because they haven't been able to explain or to understand why is there evil in the world if there is a God. So, to understand, it's important for you to understand, because this question may be put to you as you get older. Right now, maybe in junior high school or whatever, maybe nobody's really talking this stuff. But maybe when you get into high school, when you get into college, you'll run into people who are going to put this to you. And as you don't have an answer now, if you don't have an answer then, maybe as you don't have an answer now, well, your family is Muslim, so it's not really a problem, you're just Muslim, don't worry about it. But when you get into college, when you get in, you know, amongst people, you're older now, you get into your late teens, into your 20s, when this question is raised to you, if you can't find an answer then you will likely leave Islam. You will likely leave Islam, because Islam will not make sense to you. That's what's going to happen. So it is very important for you to understand this idea of evil in the world. How can there be evil in the world when God is good and God is all powerful? The first thing to understand this, first point that to understand this, is to understand that good only becomes complete with the existence of its opposite. This is a general principle. In Arabic they said, وَبِضِدِّهَا تَتَمَيَّزُ الْأَشْيَاءُ. This is a famous saying. That it is with the opposites of things that those things become clear. Like sweet. If you've never tried sour, then sweet doesn't mean anything. Sweet only means sweet when there is sour. Light only means something when there is dark. If there was no dark, what would light mean? So it is with the existence of the opposite that things are distinguished. The things become known and realized. And that is the same thing when we come back to the concept of good. Good becomes realized when there is evil. The existence of evil is necessary for the existence of good. The second point that you need to understand when looking into the issue of evil in the world and of Satan is that Allah may wish something for itself. He may wish that something happen because that particular thing in and of itself is good. Or he may wish a goal which to get there requires something which is not good, which he doesn't like. Meaning what? Meaning, for example, if you're sick and the doctor tells you take this medicine, and you, when they open the cap, you smell it, you say, oh, yes, it's nasty smelling stuff, you know, and you taste a little bit of it, oh, it's nasty, but you're sick. And the doctor tells you, you take that, you will get well. Now, you take the medicine, not for the medicine, because the medicine is nasty, right? But because of what is going to be the consequence of that medicine you're taking. Similarly, if you have a particular illness, and the doctor says, I need to chop off your arm. Astaghfirullah, no, why? Normally, if somebody says chop off your arm, you say, no, why would I get my arm chopped off? But if you have cancer in your arm, and they tell you, hey, if you don't cut off this arm, then the cancer is going to spread to the rest of your body, and then you're going to be dead, then you'll tell the doctor, please, cut off my arm. But the cutting off of the arm in and of itself is not a nice thing. It's not a good thing, not something that we like. But the consequence, which is saving our lives, is a nice thing. It's something that we like. So we will go through this harm to prevent a greater harm. To get a good. Similarly, when you go on a journey. For example, you're trying to get someplace. But the journey there is a very difficult journey. The road is bad and you know, you have to go for many days and... But because... So, you don't like the journey. You don't appreciate the journey. But the goal at the end of the journey that you're seeking, this is good. This is something you appreciate, something you desire. So, what do you do? So, you will go through that unpleasant journey, the hardship. Right? And this is why Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had also said, حُجِبَتِ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ وَحُجِبَتِ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِهِ, that the hellfire is veiled by pleasing things, desirous things, things which make us feel good. And the paradise is veiled by things which we don't like, difficulties. So whoever wants paradise will suffer the difficulty. Whoever wants hell will go for it. Right? Whatever is pleasurable in this life. So, when we then come to the concept of the creation of Iblis or Satan, we have to understand it in the overall picture of what Allah wants for this world. The good that Allah wants to come out of this world is fulfilled in the creation of Iblis. In the creation of Satan. So when we look, for example, at the different benefits, and there are many, one of the things that we see in the creation of Iblis, someone who is evil to the core, we see in it the power of Allah in creating contrasts, creating opposites. That on one hand Allah creates Satan, and on the other hand He creates Gabriel, angel Jibril, a pure soul, a righteous soul. And we look in the rest of the world, we see a series of opposites, that Allah has created things in opposites. And all of this, whether it is the day and the night, whether it's disease and cure, whether it's life and death, All of these are proofs of the perfection of Allah's power over His creation. These are among the signs of Allah, which demonstrate His greatness, His control over the whole of existence. So, the creation of Satan in this context is a part of the expression of Allah's greatness in creation of opposites. Secondly, some of Allah's names and attributes, His powerful and overwhelming attributes, are manifest or become apparent or become active in the creation of Satan, the satanic forces. Whether it is Allah's description as being Al-Qahhar, or Al-Muntaqim, or Shadid Al-Iqab, or Al-Khafid, Al-Mudhil, all of these names of Allah which indicate attributes of Allah which have to do with overcoming evil, punishing evil, these attributes become manifest with the existence of Satan. Because without Satan's existence, without evil being there, then those attributes of Allah, those names of Allah, are not complete in their reality. Also, on the other side, we also find all of the gentle attributes of Allah, whether it is forgiveness, its kindness, its mercy, and all of these other attributes, these are become manifest or become apparent or become present when people commit errors and Allah is merciful on them. When people commit shirk and Allah forgives them when they turn back to Him in forgiveness. No, people oppose Him, yet He still gives them things in their lives. If Allah were to take away from this world any provision, any benefits from anyone who opposed Him, then all of the disbelievers would be wiped out and nobody would disbelieve in Allah. But Allah has provided for them. His rahmah covers even those people who oppose Him and disbelieve in Him. And Prophet Muhammad had said, by the one in whose hand is my soul, if you didn't sin, Allah would have removed you and brought a people who would sin. Ask Allah's forgiveness and He would forgive them. This is in Sahih Muslim. So Allah created human beings, created the evil which began with Satan and those who followed him. And in that creation, His forgiveness, His mercy, and these attributes become real, become manifest, exist. Similarly, the attributes of opposing evil, punishing evil. Also, we find Allah's attributes of wisdom in doing things as they should be done. That this is manifest in the creation of Iblis, in that when Iblis does evil, Allah balances that and He rewards those who oppose it. So, in that we find Allah honoring those who deserve to be honored and dishonoring those who deserve to be dishonored. We also find that when Allah created the prophets and sent them, as Allah said, that He has created an enemy for each of the prophets who would fight and oppose them. And in this struggle, then Allah's miracles are manifest. All the different miracles that came to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, this was due to the wicked opposition. When the people of Mecca wanted him to show a sign and he caused the moon to split. These were signs. These miracles became necessary because of Satan's working on those people in Mecca and causing them or enticing them to become idol worshippers. So when Prophet ﷺ brought the message of the one God, they opposed him. So miracles were necessary to convince them. So Allah's miracles and His protection of the prophets, etc., become manifest with the struggle with the satanic forces. Also, for example, in the case of Prophet Musa, same thing, the splitting of the Red Sea, right, and the different miracles that he brought, his staff turning into a snake, you know, and Prophet Lot, his people destroyed by Allah's destruction, which wiped out the whole people because of their corruption. You know, all of these miracles of Allah became necessary because of the evil influence of Satan in the world. Also, among the benefits of the presence of Satan is that certain acts of worship take place because of his presence. Fear of sin. Fear, part of worshipping Allah is to fear Him, taqwa, the fear of doing wrong or to be wrong. This becomes manifest when there is sin, when we see sin. If there was none, there would be no fear. Also jihad. We know of jihad, the greatest effort that a Muslim can make for the sake of Allah. One of the greatest acts of worship is that of jihad. Where does jihad take place? It takes place against the forces of Satan, forces of evil, whether it's in Afghanistan or it's in Kashmir or wherever it is, Bosnia or wherever. These struggles can only take place if there is evil opposing. Also, through Satan, Allah distinguishes between the righteous and the unrighteous amongst human beings. This is the way in which the righteous become evident. Who are the righteous worshippers? Who are the devoted servants of Allah? How does it become evident with the interference of Satan? Of course, Allah knows, ultimately. This is not making Allah know anything. But that influence for human beings to be known amongst human beings, it is known by the influence of Satan. So when we look at the influence of Satan, for example, back to Adam, Prophet Adam, of course, Allah was displeased that Adam ate from the tree. But He was pleased that Adam turned back to Him in repentance. Similarly, He was displeased that Prophet Muhammad was driven out of Mecca, but He was pleased with His return with the conquest of Mecca. So, His return and the conquest of Mecca would only take place if He was driven out. Adam's turning back to Allah in repentance, asking His forgiveness, would only take place if he had eaten from the tree. So you see, but that evil had a good consequence. So, when we look at Allah's creation in general, we look at it that Allah does not create anything which is totally and purely evil. There's nothing totally and purely evil. It may appear evil from some aspects, but there will be a good aspect to it. In terms of human beings and the jinn, they may attempt to do things which are purely evil. Their intent is evil and they cause evil. But when we go back to what Allah has permitted, Allah has only permitted that evil to take place because ultimately there is some good behind it. Now, That gives us a basic idea in terms of the creation of Satan in the world. The evil necessary for the existence of good, for good to become realized. Now, in terms of the reason why Allah allowed Iblis to remain until the last day. You know, when Iblis said to Allah, "Anzirni ila yawmi yub'athun," Allah said to him, "Innaka minal munzareen." He asked to get respite until the day of resurrection. And the Prophet, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him that permission. Now why? Why didn't Allah just punish him then and there for the evil he did? He started the evil going. Why not punish him then? Because of the fact that Allah already knew from the creation of human beings that from the descendants of Adam would be people who don't deserve to go to paradise, who are not suitable for paradise. How would they be exposed? They would be exposed when they come in contact with the evil of Satan. And that evil would only happen if he was around to do that evil. So he was there as a necessary filter, to filter out the good from the evil. Now somebody might say, well, Allah knew those people who he created were evil, who he knew were going to disobey him, etc., etc. He could have just punished them right then and there, put them in hell, finish. But the point is that if he put them in hell, would those people accept going to hell when they see other people going to paradise? They would say, no. Why are you putting me in hell? Why not put me in paradise? And if Allah told them, well, I knew you were going to disobey me, you are not going to be good, you're going to be corrupt, you're going to be disobedient, etc., etc., the person would say, no. Why would I do that? Give me a chance to prove. It's not fair, you're going to put me in hell and I didn't do anything. So, this is the completeness of Allah's justice. It becomes real when human beings come into this world, and when the time for judgment comes, nobody's going to argue with Allah about why they're going to hell. Instead, what do they say? Allah quotes them as saying, oh Allah, give us another chance. We know now. We know we were wrong. We shouldn't have done that. You know, give us one more chance and we'll do good. But Allah says, no, you're liars. If you are given another chance, you'd do the same thing you did and be back where you are. So, on one hand, it completes Allah's justice and it removes from those people going to hell any objection, any excuses. Whoever goes to hell goes there by their choice. And on the other hand, those people going to paradise, if they were put in paradise without any effort, they wouldn't appreciate paradise. They wouldn't. They appreciate paradise when they have gone through the struggles of this life, fighting against shaitan and the trials and the difficulties, etc. Having gone through this life of difficulty, as the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-dunya sijnul mu'min." The dunya, this world, is a prison for the believer. When a person has been in prison and they're let out, they can appreciate the freedom of the world. A person who's never been in prison, they cannot really understand that freedom. So similarly, Allah had people go through the trials, so those who go to paradise would appreciate paradise. And, you know, if we were to add to that, what about the killing of Allah's messenger? Some of them were killed, they were tortured and killed. Well, this is not because Allah didn't care for His messengers, of course He cared for them. However, when they died, when they were killed, there may have been in their death guidance for the people to come after them. Or that was Allah taking them out of a situation which had become unbearable. You know the story of the boy and the king, the Prophet ﷺ taught, right? Of the young boy who the king wanted to be trained as a magician for him, right? You all know the story, huh? So, you know that the young boy had the king kill him, right? You know the story, right? Okay, how many of you don't know the story? Put your hand up. Okay, I'll run through it quickly. Okay, the king had a magician. Right, Prophet ﷺ is telling about a time in the past. There was a king who had a magician. Right, this magician was getting old. He used to, you know, perform magic and stuff like that in the court of the king. And he told the king, listen, I need somebody, a young person to come that I can train who will replace me. So they chose a boy. And this boy started to be trained with the king. Every day he would come, with the magician. Every day he would go to the magician to get trained. On his way, one day he came across a monk, a righteous individual who was living by himself, and he called him, started to talk to him, talking to him about Islam. Right? I mean Islam, not Prophet Muhammad Islam that he brought the final message, but Islam, the oneness of Allah, worshipping Allah, these kind of things. He started telling him about these things. Because the people were pagan people. They were worshipping the king as God. So the boy used to go and listen to the monk for a while, and then he would go and learn from the magician. Every time he'd go to the magician, he'd be late. The magician used to beat him. He asked the monk, what should I do? He said, you know, tell him that, your parents delayed you or whatever. You know, protect yourself from this harm. Anyway, he kept on going back and forth. Eventually, a day came when there was some animal, very dangerous animal, was killing people, and the young boy decided to test the belief that he was getting from the monk. And he said, oh Allah, if the teachings of the monk is true and not that of the magician, then allow me to kill this animal, this beast. And he took a stone, he threw it at the beast, and it killed the beast. And the people, wow, this boy did this thing. How, why? You know. Then he started to tell them about Islam. And he went and he told the monk. The monk said, you have now reached, you know, a station, and trials are going to come at you now. The people came to him. He would heal them, you know. One of the people who came to him was somebody from the court of the king. He was going blind. He went to the young boy. The young boy passed his hand over his eyes. He came back. He was healed in the name of Allah, in the name of God. So when he came back to the king said, "Ah, I thought you were going blind. You look pretty good now. Why? Where did that come from?" He said, well, he was a boy, he did this thing in the name of Allah. He said, huh, you did this, you accepted this, you accepted the worship of someone other than me? Bring this boy here. So, they sent somebody to get the boy, brought the boy. And they tortured the boy until he revealed where he got the knowledge from the monk. So they brought the monk. And they told him, and he told the monk, give up your belief and accept me as your Lord. The monk refused, so he sawed him in half. Put a saw at the top of his head, sawed him in half. He refused to give it up. Then he took the person from his court who had gotten himself healed, and he told him, you give it up and worship me again. He refused, sawed him in half. And he asked the boy, you ready to give up your belief now? Worship me. The boy refused. So he told two of his people, take him up to the top of this mountain, throw him off. So these guys took him up to the top of the mountain. When they were about to throw him off, the mountain started to shake. They fell off, and he came walking back. Came back to the king. The king said, where went up to the people? He said, they fell off the mountain. He said, okay, somebody else, take him out to the sea. Take him out in the middle of the lake. Throw him off the boat. So they took him out. When they got him out there, the boat started rocking. The sea got rocked. They fell out, drowned, and he came back to the shore. The king said, what is this? You know, can't kill this. So the young boy said, listen, if you want to kill me, you know what you do? You gather everybody. Right? Then you take a bow, take an arrow from your quiver, and you say, in the name of Allah, the Lord of this boy, and then fire this bow at me. Right here. So the king also said, get all the kids, get all the people, gather them. They tied up the boy in a tree, and he stood back, took the arrow, fired it, in the name of Allah, the Lord of this boy, and it went straight to the middle of the boy's head, killed him. When he did that, then the here. So he dug these pits of fire. And you know that surah, Al-Buruj, Ashab al-Ukhdud, talks about the people who were tortured in the fire. Those were the people. And the people were forced, and they went into the fire, rather than give up their belief and worship back the king. And one of the people who was going into the fire was a woman. She had a young baby with her. small baby. And she looked at the baby, she really had some doubts. Should I do this? Take the life of my child? And when she hesitated, the child spoke to her. This is one of the three cases where baby spoke. One was Prophet Isa, right? As a baby, he spoke to the people in defense of his mother. This was the second time, right? When the woman hesitated, the baby spoke to her and said, go ahead and do what you're doing. You're right. You're on the right path. So she jumped in the fire with her baby. Anyway, the point is that this story the Prophet revealed to us, told us about, this demonstrates the concept that in the death of good, greater good may come. Okay? So we don't look at the death of the Prophet, etc., as being something evil and bad. Why did Allah allow it to happen? Because in the deaths of some of them was belief for the people that came after them. So, in general, we can just say that the benefits which resulted in the creation of Iblis and his being allowed to stick around until the last day far outweighed the evil which came from Iblis and the evil which entered into the world. Now, if we look at the battle itself, there is a spiritual battle going on between Satan and the world. Satan and his followers and the world. As Allah said, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ كَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوًا مُبِينٌ. Indeed, Satan is for human beings a clear enemy. Now that enmity began with Adam when he was in paradise, where Satan came and whispered to him. And as Allah said, وَقَاسَمَهُمَا إِنِّي لَكُمَا لَمِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ. He swore by Allah, swearing to them, that I am a good advisor for you. And then he went on to tell them that Allah only prevented you or told you not to eat from the tree because it would make you like the angels or powerful rulers or make you eternal and tempted. This was the temptation, the idea of not dying, of living forever, having ultimate power. These are desires that all human beings have. So Satan played on this desire and they forgot Allah's command and ate from the tree. After that, after they were cast out of heaven to the earth along with Satan, and Eve got pregnant. And this was something new. Of course, she didn't know what pregnancy was before. Child was coming. How is this child going to be? And Shaitan put doubts in her head. You're going to give birth to a cow. Or maybe a frog. You know, it's also, if you want to protect and make sure you give birth to a nice child like yourself, then name that child Abdul Harith. His name was Harith. He took the name also Al Harith. So he told them to name the child Abdul Harith, meaning the slave worshipper of Al Harith. So they refused. And the child was born dead. Then she got pregnant again. Same thing came back. Worried. The child going to be born a cow, or a goat, or a sheep, or what? Satan again came to her with the same thing. Came to them with the same thing. If you name the child Abdul Harith, it'll be okay. And this again, they refused. The child died. They did this a few times. So finally, last time that she got pregnant, they, out of fear of this thing repeating itself, they decided, okay, we will name the child Abdul Harith. And the child was born. The child was born okay. Cain, Qabil, was born. Now, Allah speaks about that in the Quran, you know, saying that they committed shirk after all that Allah had done for them. But this shirk that they did was not shirk in Allah in the sense that they worshipped Allah, but they gave their child a name of shirk. This was an error. This is the second error that they made. After that, Satan came to the child, to the children. And who did he come to? came. The same one that was born, originally named after himself, Abdul Harith, Qabil. He came to him, and when he and his brother made a sacrifice, and Allah accepted the sacrifice of his brother, Abel, Habil, and didn't accept his sacrifice, he became jealous. And what did he do? Out of his jealousy, he killed him. He killed Abel. And that was the first sin, first evil that human beings committed on earth. Right? And that sin of murder was because of the sin of jealousy. Jealousy, which made that sin so great that Prophet ﷺ said that everybody who was murdered in the world after that time, a portion of that sin will fall back on Cain. Cain will carry a portion of that sin. Without reducing the sin on whoever does it, but because he was the first one to begin the sunnah of murder. This is sunnah sayyi'ah, an evil sunnah of murder. It means everybody who commits murder afterwards would, their sin, a portion of that sin, will end up on his scale. Then after that, of course, Satan comes at us in a variety of different ways. Okay, what we're going to look at briefly is three major ways in which Satan comes at us. The first way is creating doubts. It's the same thing he used on Adam and Eve when Eve got pregnant, isn't it? Yes. Creating doubts. But the biggest doubt that he can do is to create doubts in Allah's existence. Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith I mentioned to you last night that Satan will come to you and say to you, who created the tree? And you say Allah. And who created the earth? And you say Allah. And who created the mountains? You say Allah. And then he will ask you, and who created Allah? Right? To put the doubt in your head. In fact, one of the companions came to Prophet ﷺ and asked him what to do. This kind of thought comes to him. Prophet ﷺ said, told him to say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, three times. Alhamdulillah alladhi radda kaydahu ila alwaswasa. That is, Allahu Akbar, you know what it means. All praise due to Allah who moved aside his plan, his trick, and made it only a whispering. The trick which was to draw us into the biggest shirk, to disbelieve in Allah's existence. And this is basically what has happened to Western civilization, isn't it? Today, so many people now deny that there is even a God. And when they deny that there is even a God, what does that lead to? It leads to denying morality. There is no good, no evil, it's all relative. The second major way in which he creates doubt is doubts in worshipping Allah alone. And this leads to idol worship. And you know the story about how idol worship began from the time of Prophet Noah. Prophet Noah. Rasulullah told us. You don't know about this? How did idol worship begin? In the time of Prophet Noah, there were some righteous people. Their names was Wad, Suwa', Yahut, Ya'uq, and Nasr. And these people, when they died, Satan came to the people and suggested to them that they should make some images of these people as it would help them to be righteous, it would remind them to be righteous. So, when they died, the people made these images and they put them in the places where these people used to be. And whenever the people used to pass by, they would see the images of these righteous people, they would remember, we should do good, they would try and do good. Now, generations later, after these people died off, Satan came back to the generations and said to them, the reason what your foreparents were doing was worshipping these images. And it is because of their worship of the images that your crops were good, you got rain, you got success, these type of things. So the people began to worship. Right? And this was the way, this is the doubt that Satan put in the minds of those people, what their parents were doing with these idols. Right? They created the doubt and turned them into worshipping other than Allah. The other thing that Satan does in terms of creating doubts is that he creates doubts in the different pillars of faith. Whether it is denying the angels, you know, you have people who deny the angels. They're no real angels. It's really powers of nature. Or you have people who will deny the jinn. No, there's no jinn. You know, it's just superstition. You have people who will deny the prophet. No, Allah never sent any prophets. There's a God. You have people who believe it. That there's a God. But he never communicated his will to people. There are no prophets. It's all made up. Why? Because they want to be free to do their own thing. You know, we want to follow and worship God as we feel like. Right? People deny the day of judgment. There's no judgment. There's no coming back. When you're dead and gone, that's it. What you need to do is try to stick around as long as you can. So we spend as much money as we can to live as long as we can. And also from this doubt in the pillar of faith, this is where all of the major sects, all of the deviation amongst the ummah began. People who claim to be prophets, right? That is disbelief in the prophethood. You had false prophets like who? Like, give me the name of one false prophet. Musaylim al-Kadhdhab, okay, that's ancient. That's 1,400 years ago. Give me a false prophet within the last 200 years. A false prophet within the last 200 years. Elijah Muhammad in America, yes, one false prophet claiming that his teacher was Allah, right? And that he was a prophet to the black people. And that all white people were devils, right? This was his teaching. Total trash, nonsense. Huh? Okay, give me the name of another prophet within the last 200 years.
Master Bobby Forrest?
Well, no, this is, he was the one who Elijah claimed was Allah. So Elijah was the false prophet. So I need another false prophet.
David Quraysh.
David Quraysh. He was claiming that he was Jesus, right? Jesus returned and his people believed him. Yes, another false prophet. Give me another name.
John Paul?
The Pope? No, I wouldn't say he's a false prophet. He's false, all right, but he's not a prophet.
Baha'u'llah.
The Baha'is, yes. Baha'u'llah. He claimed that he is God's shadow on earth. And he has his own book called Kitab al-Aqdas, the most holy book. In which he claimed that if you don't believe this book is from Allah, then produce one letter like any letter in the book. Trash, nonsense. Mirza Ghulam Ahmed in India. The Qadianis and the Ahmadis. And he was just the last century claimed it. And he's got a following. He's got people here in Toronto. I think they have a temple here, don't they? Okay, so this is one of the ways in which Allah deviated the people by creating doubts in the prophethood. For these people to be accepted as prophets, people have to doubt their prophethood. Then we have general doubts that Satan will create, whether it's in the niyyah before prayer, you know. People create enough doubts that people start to make up niyas to say. People stand before prayer, they've got to make salat al-zuhr. They stand there and say, Inni nawaitu an usalliya arba raka'atin zuhran muqtadiyan bil imam. And they go to a whole long story that they say before they start. This is bid'ah. Not from Islam at all. But it's become a common practice in many places. Right? This is how shaitan has come in and put doubts amongst them and they about their niyah. And in salah. You know, when people make in salat, when you forget, did I pray the first rak'ah or the second rak'ah, which rak'ah I'm on? It's the shaitan coming in, creating doubts, messing up people's prayer. Also, when you bend over into ruku' and you feel this little thing on your behind, like some gas escapes out, right? From Zazam said, there is a particular jinn by the name of Khinzib, who comes when you bend over, he goes, blow on your behind, gives you the feeling like some air came out, right? This is to mess up your salat, right? So from Zazam said, if you didn't hear anything, if you didn't smell anything, then assume you didn't pass wind and carry on. But now, some people mistakenly think that this means, even though you felt something come out, but you didn't smell anything, and you didn't hear anything, it's okay to keep on doing your salah. No, if you know wind came out, if you're certain wind came out, you passed wind, then you have to leave the salah and go make wudu. You should not stay in it, it's haram, because your salah is not acceptable. But it's just when you have a doubt, there's a little gurgle in your stomach, a little feeling in your behind, you know. Then this doubt, you move it away. If you didn't smell anything, you didn't hear anything, carry on in your salah. Also, you have the in the case of wudu, Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna lil wudu shaitan, shaitanan." For wudu, there is a particular devil. Yuqalu lahu walhan. His name is Walhan. Fattaqu waswasal ma. So beware of the whisperings concerning the water. When you're making wudu, you find some people, they get certain whisperings, they get doubtful, they make wudu and they think, oh, this area didn't wash it completely, so do the wudu over again. And they think, oh, another area didn't wash it completely, do that over again. And they do back and forth. Oh, the water, is it really clean? I'm not sure. You know, all these kind of doubts which cause them to repeat wudu time and time and time again, this is from the whispering of Satan in this regard. Right? And also, Satan will come to people and whisper to them and create doubts about other Muslims. Doubts about their honor, which lead them to slander, to backbite, to say evil things about Muslims, to spy on Muslims, these kind of things. This is all from the doubts created by Shaitan. One of the big doubts I heard that was mentioned to me, you know, that some people are going around saying, for example, that the Masjid Khalid bin Walid, you know, that it is not Salafi, it is not according to the way of the Salaf. So you find a number of young people pulled away from it, in ignorance, not knowing. What really is Salafi anyway? And somebody just told them, hey, you're not really Salafi. We know you should be Salafi, but they don't really know what Salafi is, so they get out of there. This is Shaitan creating doubts in the mind, because where do they go? If they don't go there, where there are scholars, people, most of them are graduates from Medina, etc., who are teaching solid Islamic knowledge, where are they going to go? Go to some ignorance and be misguided. The second basic area...
Oh, the time goes. Yeah, maybe 20 minutes more. Sorry. Total 20 minutes more. Sure, I'm good.
The second basic area is the area of beautifying desires. You know, as Allah says, كَذَلِكَ زُيِّنَ لِلْكَافِرِينَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. You know, that to the kuffar, what they're doing is beautiful, good, right on, all right, good. Shaitan makes these things appear beautiful to them. And that beauty feeds on what? On the desires. You know, how does this beautification work on us? Why do people do these things when Satan makes something appear beautiful? Why do people go and do it? Because they desire these things. So it works on our desires. And it's very difficult to deal with. Because ignorance, when a person does wrong because of ignorance, this can be cured by knowledge. But when a person does wrong because of desire, it's very difficult to cure that. They're doing it, they have the knowledge, they know it's wrong, but they desire, they want to do it, there's a desire on their part. So very difficult to cure. That requires real jihad, real struggle, stop doing it. You know? For example, one of the big fitnas that come amongst the youth is the fitna of masturbation. It's a big fitna amongst young people, it's masturbation. You know, in this society, they say masturbation's okay. You know, the kids want to masturbate, let them do it. It's natural, it's normal. It's fun, you know. But we know from Islamic perspective, this is wrong. We should not do it. We should stay away from it. Prophet ﷺ said, "Oh, young people, any of you want to get, who has the ability to get married, get married. And if you can't get married, you don't have the ability, you're not ready, you don't have the money, you don't have the, you know, whatever. Then what did he say? Masturbate? He said what? Fast. Fast. Because fasting is a way to overcome that desire. So this is the option which Prophet ﷺ gave, to fast. Fast Mondays and Thursdays, regularly. If you still have a very strong desire, every other day, fast. Beat it. Overcome it. But masturbation is again something desirable. People get pleasure from it. So Satan will come and whisper, suggest, well, you know, if you don't masturbate, maybe you'll go and fornicate. So better you masturbate instead of fornicate. No. Better you fast instead of fornicate. This is how Satan comes and messes us up. Plays on our desire, what feels good to us, what is desirable. And, of course, drinking alcohol, you know, committing sexual deviation, you know, fornication, adultery, all of this is coming from Satan, you know, by making these things appear beautiful. And we know among the big areas, bad areas, is the area of music and singing. This is another big area of fitna. Because the music is pleasurable, pleasant. You know, when you're feeling down, you listen to your favorite artist, and it makes you feel good, makes you feel up. So, you know, it's a big fitna. So much so that you can't go hardly anywhere and not find music. I mean, this is a rare occasion here. Otherwise, you go into the supermarket, you're in the, you know, you're in the elevator in the building. Everywhere you go, music's being pumped in. There's a purpose. Shaitan has established himself firmly in the society through the music. Because the music really is the Quran of Shaitan. It is the Quran of Shaitan. It is evil. Some people say, why? What's the evil? You know? Some people say, tell me, it helps me study. You know, if I'm not listening, I have a difficult time studying. Hey, this is Shaitan. Shaitan is putting this idea in your head. No, the music is evil. If the music was good, then the musicians would be good. But who are the musicians? Madonna. You know? And look at all the mad people out there taking alcohol, homosexuality, drugs. You know, the most corrupt element of the society where corruption is concentrated is amongst the musicians. The singers and the musicians. Why? Why, if it is something good, it's going to produce such evil? It means, it's telling you, these are the signs to tell you, this thing is fundamentally evil. Because it has power, it's like magic. It captivates the heart. That's why a person, you might have heard a song when you were 6 years old, right? When you were listening to music, a song 6 years old. Today, all you need to hear is about the first two lines of that song and the whole song comes back in your head. The whole thing, from beginning to end. And I'm not saying, you know, it's just happening to you. It happens to me. Sometimes if I'm, you know, traveling here, somebody turns on the radio, I hear two bars of a song which I heard 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And all of a sudden, bam, the whole song is there back in my head. Why? This is something, this is a satanic power which has a way of captivating the heart and it functions in our subconscious. The person might say, no, I'm listening to music, I know what's right, I'm making my salah, I'm fasting, I'm doing all the other things, but I just gotta listen to my music. You know? This is not, it's not affecting me, you know, I'm alright. Then, 1 year down the line, all of a sudden you see this guy smoking dope. What happened to you? I don't know, you know, I've got this desire. Hey, it is from the music. The music is feeding these things into your head. And it's like you don't realize it. You know? It's like what they do in the movies. One of the things they would do to get people to buy Coca-Cola, for example, or go and buy popcorn. When they're showing a movie, they would just make a flash of Coke and it would come off. Your eye would hardly even see it. It happens so fast, your eye doesn't pick it up. But it's going into your head. All of a sudden, while you're sitting watching the movie, you say, I feel like a Coke. Get up and go and get your Coke. I feel like some popcorn. Why? Where did it come from? This is why they banned the movie theaters from using this technique. They banned them from doing it. They say, okay, you want to advertise? Advertise open. People can see it and they can choose. But this other way, where it's a flash where your eye can't pick it up, it's going into your brain, you don't realize it's just like a robot. Oh, I need a Coke. You know, this is how it is. Right? So, in the same way, this is what's happening with the music. This is what's happening with the music. It's coming at you. Coming into your subconscious and it's building up. And then you find yourself thinking, doing, wanting to do things you want. Where does this stuff come from? You know? That's where it's coming from. And this is one of the most powerful ways that Satan right now is messing up people in general and messing up Muslims in particular. Because I know many people when they come into Islam, they tell me, I live in the Middle East, I live in the United Arab Emirates, right? And the Arab world, they love music. You know, you can't turn on a program, they've got music going up and down and in everything. So when people come into Islam and say, tell them music's haram, I say, what? The music's everywhere. You know, music. In fact, unfortunately, the guitar was invented by Muslims in Spain. Yeah? But the guitar, you know, was invented by Muslims in Spain. Even these notes, the music notes and all that, this was invented by Muslims in Spain. So though Spain was a Muslim society, corruption eventually ended up amongst it till the point where they reached, they got into music, they got into idol making. You know, they weren't making idols to worship, but if you go and see pictures of Alhambra, places in Spain now, you see the big palaces that were made from Cordova and all that, you'll see figures of lions and things like this which they made, which is haram, not allowed. Muslims are not allowed to make images of living beings, forbidden, haram. But they fell into it, and with it, music and everything else. The third major area which Shaitan comes at people through is that of the discouragement from righteousness, from doing righteous things, doing good things. Shaitan will come and discourage us. Prophet ﷺ in a hadith found in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, he had said that when a person goes to sleep at night, Shaitan, Satan, ties 3 knots to the back of his head. You know about this hadith?
No.
Okay. Satan ties 3 knots to the back of his head. Now, how does the first knot get untied? Well, no. If he wakes up and mentions Allah, if he wakes up from his sleep and mentions Allah's name, says, for example, Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur. You should be learning this dua, right, when you get up in the morning. It's one of the duas that you say when you get up, when you wake up in the morning. Okay? So, when the person says that, then the first knot is untied. Okay, how is the second knot untied? Yeah, when the person goes and makes wudu, then the second knot is untied. And then how is the third knot untied? When the person goes and makes the salah, right, then the third knot is untied. And if the person unties all 3 knots, then they get up in the morning, they're active, they feel good, their day becomes good. But if the knots remain tied when they get up in the morning, then it causes them to be lazy and their whole day is going to be bad. The second way in which we're discouraged from righteousness is through bid'ah. People suggest other things to do instead of doing what we're supposed to be doing. People invent, whether it's the Prophet's birthday, you know, celebrating the Prophet's birthday, or celebrating national days, things like this. All the different bid'ahs that people introduce, they replace. Each time a bid'ah comes up, it means a part of the sunnah is destroyed. The third way is through major sins. Shaitan will come, try to get the people, if he can't get them to do bid'ah, he tries to get them to do major sins. Like drinking alcohol, these type of things. If he can't do that, he tries to get them to do minor sins. You know, minor sins. It's only a small sin. You know, we're only doing those little things, right? And people tend to look down at the little things. But Prophet ﷺ said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحَقَّرَاتِ الذُّنُوبِ. Beware of the small sins that you think are nothing. Because these small sins are like a man who wants to start a bonfire. He goes and he gathers twigs from all over the valley. When he puts them together, he makes a big bonfire. The one twig, yes, by itself wouldn't do it. But when he gets them together, it becomes a big bonfire. And that's the nature of the small sins. If we look at them as being nothing, you know, little thing, I only have this little sin that I do, I'm only listening to music, hey, it will catch up with you, eventually. Now, if he can't get you to do minor sins, then he gets you to be busy with things which are permissible, mubah. But it takes up your time. Go play soccer. Go play basketball. Go play this. Go play that. Go. You just play. And sometimes you play and you forget salah. You know. Sometimes you play, you become so involved in your player, you're playing, that people, you know, get into arguments and start fighting amongst each other. I read in the papers, you know, a couple of months ago. In Pakistan, one guy and his son, they were watching some cricket match, I think it was between Pakistan and India or whatever, and they, you know, the son was rooting for the Indian side and the father was for the Pakistani side, and I think India won or whatever. The father became so mad, he bashed his son over the head and killed him. This is ignorance. But this is how something, which by itself, it may be mubah, but if you go and put all your love and all your efforts, all your time into it, then it can come back and become something very evil. And the other way that Satan also